Good morning. Man, I think two-thirds of the room just left, didn't they? They heard I was coming up here, I guess, and they decided to walk out. Well, if you have your Bibles on you this morning, why don't you open them up to Isaiah, the first chapter of Isaiah, where we're going to be this morning. We looked at verse 1 last week. We're going to look at the rest of the verses in this chapter this week. I'm going to go ahead and read them for us. Isaiah chapter 1. The vision of Isaiah the son of Amoz, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. Children have I reared and brought up, but they have rebelled against me. The ox knows its owner, and the donkey its master's crib, but Israel does not know. My people do not understand. Ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, offspring of evildoers, children who deal corruptly. They have forsaken the Lord. They have despised the Holy One of Israel. They are utterly estranged. Why will you be struck down? Why will you continue to rebel? The whole head is sick and the whole heart faint. From the sole of the foot even to the head there is no soundness in it, but bruises and sores and raw wounds. They are not pressed out or bound up or softened with oil. Your country lies desolate. Your cities are burned with fire. In your very presence, foreigners devour your land. It is desolate, as overthrown by foreigners. And the daughter of Zion is left like a booth in a vineyard, like a lodge in a cucumber field, like a besieged city. If the Lord of hosts had not left us a few survivors, we should have been like Sodom and become like Gomorrah. Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Give ear to the teaching of our God, you people of Gomorrah. What to me is the multitude of your sacrifices, says the Lord? I have had enough of burnt offerings of rams and of the fat of well-fed beasts. I do not delight in the blood of bulls or of lambs or of goats. When you come to appear before me, who has required of you this trampling of my courts? Bring no more vain offerings. Incense is an abomination to me. New moon and Sabbath and the calling of convocations, I cannot endure iniquity in solemn assembly. Your new moons and your appointed feasts, my soul hates. They have become a burden to me. I am weary of bearing them. When you spread out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not listen. Your hands are full of blood. Wash yourselves. Make yourselves clean. Remove the evil of your deeds from before my eyes. Cease to do evil, learn to do good, seek justice, correct oppression, bring justice to the fatherless, plead the widow's cause. Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall become like wool. If you are willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be eaten by the sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. How the faithful city has become a whore, she who was full of justice. Righteousness lodged in her, but now murderers. Your silver has become dross, your best wine mixed with water. Your princes are rebels and companions of thieves. Everyone loves a bribe and runs after gifts. They do not bring justice to the fatherless, and the widow's cause does not come to them. Therefore, the Lord declares, the Lord of hosts, the mighty one of Israel, I will get relief from my enemies and avenge myself on my foes. I will turn my hand against you and will smelt away your dross as with lye and remove all your alloy. And I will restore your judges as at the first and your counselors as at the beginning. Afterward, you shall be called the city of righteousness, the faithful city. Zion shall be redeemed by justice, and those in her who repent by righteousness. But rebels and sinners shall be broken together, and those who forsake the Lord shall be consumed. For they shall be ashamed of the oaks that you desired, and you shall blush for the gardens that you have chosen. For you shall be like an oak whose leaf withers, and like a garden without water. And the strong shall become tender, and his work a spark, and both of them shall burn together with none to quench them. Amen. This is the word of the Lord. There is nothing worse than realizing that you've done something wrong and can't fix it. Except not realizing you've done something wrong. Isaiah chapter 1, really the book of Isaiah, is a case study in people lacking in self-awareness. You ever get lost on YouTube down a rabbit trail? You decide you're going to spend your life doing something you didn't even know existed an hour before. Sometimes I get lost in YouTube rabbit trails. The other day I was watching courtroom sentencings. I don't care. That's what I was watching. We have the defendant. Trial's over. He's being sentenced. He's been convicted of a crime. And they have the opportunity to address the court. And so they stand up, they stand there, and they explain how the whole world is against them. You seen something like this before? They've never done anything wrong. They're the real victim here. Meanwhile, they've just had a trial where all the evidence was against them, and the judgment is against them. It's shocking, really, sometimes, isn't it? If you're a parent, you don't have to go to YouTube to watch this happen, do you? Sometimes your house is like a courtroom, and the guilty party is standing there claiming his innocence while the evidence is all over the floor. Well, in this chapter here, God, he summons his people into a courtroom, so to speak. You can see the summons in verse 2. The case here that the Lord has against his people. Now, this doesn't work exactly like our courts here. This isn't the Lord bringing a case, waiting to see if the judge is going to rule in his favor. God isn't looking to see if he has enough evidence to convict. The perpetrators here are clearly guilty. You just heard the evidence. They're clearly guilty, aren't they? We're clearly guilty, aren't we? The problem is, we aren't clearly guilty in our own eyes. This seems like an unfair trial. Now look at this. This is so interesting. Look at the witnesses in this case. Look at who it is, who he summons to be the witnesses in this case against his people. He says, "Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth." Now, lest you think this is strange, heaven and earth have been witnesses since the beginning, haven't they? First verse of this book, the very first page, the first line, God in the beginning created the heavens and the earth. It's very interesting. A lot of the writers of the Bible, the prophets and New Testament authors, they begin their books like Genesis begins. John does this, doesn't he? He says, "In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God." Jesus was there creating himself, God, creating the heavens and the earth. You see this in a few different places. God created heaven and earth in the beginning. Now, what do we know about the heavens and the earth? What is their purpose? What are they doing? Well, we see throughout Scripture, don't we, that they are there to declare the glory of God. God took the stars with his fingers and flung them out into the sky so that they would be a declaration of his glory. That's why they're there. It's amazing how some of these answers are so clear in Scripture, aren't they? Why were we created? What is the purpose of life? Why do stars exist? To declare the glory of God. The skies display his handiwork. The heavens display his glory. The psalmist writes often about the way that the mountains are the hands of the earth lifted up in praise. You ever just wondered, why is it that the mountains are always pointed upward? Because they're always serving their purpose. Isn't this interesting? Paul tells Timothy, men in worship are to lift up their holy hands. We don't always do that, do we? The mountains do. They never stop. That was their created purpose. You walk outside and you say, why is that mountain so big? It is raising its hands to its creator. It never stops because it doesn't have the same problem we do. Jesus said, didn't he, that if we cease to worship, the rocks and hills will cry out. And in fact, they're already doing it, if you're paying attention. Paul says in Romans 8 that the whole earth groans in anticipation of the redemption. The heavens and the earth have been witnessed from the beginning, and they know exactly what's going on. And they've been watching. They've been witnesses from the beginning. Not only the beginning of creation, however, but specifically in relation to God's people, they've been watching. If you were to read through Deuteronomy, don't do it right now, it'll take a little while, but if you were to read through Deuteronomy, you would see that as Moses preaches what are these three sermons in Deuteronomy from the law at the beginning of them, you can look in Deuteronomy 4, for example, he says, heaven and earth are my witnesses here today as God makes this covenant with you. Heaven and earth are here. And then at the end of the book of Deuteronomy, he explains the blessings and the curses that will come upon this people if they love him or if they forsake him. Heaven and earth have been watching. And so this here in Isaiah, what he's doing is not some random summons or trying to make this seem bigger than it is. No, it is as big as it seems that it is. God's people have sinned against him and continued over and over again. And here God summons into the courtroom the witnesses who have stood there from the beginning watching, none less than heaven and earth. Do you see what my people have done? They've been paying attention since the beginning. Now look, listen to this evidence that he has against them. He says, children, I have reared and brought up. These are my people. These are my own people. I reared them. I brought them up. They've rebelled against me. Look at this foil that he uses. Just how heinous the rebellion is of God's people. My own children, I, the Lord, have made these children thinking people. The ox knows its owner. The donkey, its master's crib. Hear what he's saying there? The absolute dumbest animals on the planet know who's in charge. My people, he says, they don't know. They don't understand. He doesn't even add a modifier there. They don't understand who I am and what I'm doing. He doesn't say anything like that. They just don't know. They don't know anything. They don't understand anything. The ox knows who owns it. The donkey knows who feeds it. My people, the ones that I have reared and brought up in my name, the ones who stood there at Mount Sinai as I made a covenant, they don't know me. They've rebelled against me. That's quite the case, isn't it? He says, verse 4, they are a sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity. You know what laden means? That means heavy. The Hebrew word for glory also comes from a similar word. Glory means heaviness, weightiness. What God is doing in this chapter is he's comparing these two polar opposites. Me, the one who is weighty with glory, have reared a people, have brought up a people, and they are weighty with sin. He says they are the offspring of evildoers. That brings us all the way back to Genesis 3, doesn't it? The seed of the serpent, he's saying, is who they are. They are the offspring of Satan. They deal corruptly with people. They've forsaken me. They've despised me. They are utterly estranged from me. You'll see this throughout Isaiah as we go through. He talks in threes all the time. My theory is, we'll see in Isaiah chapter 6, that the angels declared holy, holy, holy to him. And from then on, he liked to talk in threes. I might be wrong about that, but he does it. So there's that. By the way, you just have to point them out. I have seen some binders here today. So you have to put them on the spot at some point. I'll let you do that. They're the Isaiah experts. There's a lot going on here in Isaiah chapter 1, isn't there? What is it that's going on? What is it that Isaiah is drilling at is the problem here with God's people? There's a lot to be said, but what's at the heart of the matter is that they have, verse 2, rebelled against him. These are rebellious people. It's who they are. Now, if this were a real courtroom, and if this people had a defense attorney, and I mean, I think even the most corrupt defense attorney on the planet wouldn't take up this case, but maybe he would. This is what they would say. This would be their defense. They would say something along the lines of, "We are doing what you want, though. What are you talking about? We come in yearly with our sacrifices. The high priest is right over there. He's wearing the garments that were made for him. See this? We have the cows, we have the oxen, we have the pigeons for those that can't afford them. We're doing the sacrifices, we're singing the songs, we're doing all the things we're supposed to do. We observe the religious holidays, we don't work on Saturdays, we tithe. Your Honor, this is a very unfair ruling against us because we are keeping up our side of the bargain. I come to church, I sing, I give, I volunteer when there's a cleanup day, I volunteer when someone needs help moving. What more do you want from me? See, understand this. Some might see the language that God uses in Isaiah to be harsh. But these people are so lacking in self-awareness, in awareness of their sin, the nature of their rebellious heart, that he has to speak to them in this way sometimes, and to us sometimes. And you need to understand this about Isaiah. We'll see this as we go through this book. But Isaiah is a compassionate man. This is not a man who is divorced from his message. He's not simply a mouthpiece who speaks what he's supposed to say, clocks out, and goes home at night. This man weeps over this people. This is his people. They are his people. He is a part of them. Every word that he is speaking comes with tears and pain in his voice. And there's something to be learned about that, and from that, I think, for us. That as we speak God's truth, it has to come with the compassion that would come from our Christ. These people are clearly in trouble, and Isaiah is clearly concerned. But he speaks in this way because he has to shake them, to wake them up to the issue. See, these verses here, 5 through 9, that come next here, I don't think they're to be taken literally quite yet, although this does happen eventually. But I think he's speaking figuratively of what's going on in their cities as far as spiritual things go, what's going on in their hearts as far as spiritual things go. When he talks about their desolate country, their land being devoured by foreigners, he's talking about the nature of their hearts. It's a wasteland when I look at your hearts, Isaiah says. But listen to this in verses 5 and 6. He says, just listen how unreasonable they are. You ever think about how unreasonable sin is? How illogical it is? Listen to the way he reasons with them here in verse 5. Why will you be struck down? Why are you going to do this to yourself? Have you said this before? To yourself? Somebody else? Why are you doing this to yourself? Why will you be struck down? Why will you continue to rebel? He gives this picture of what they look like. He says the whole head is sick. He's talking about the leadership there. The whole heart is faint. From the sole of the foot to the head, there's no soundness in it. Nothing makes sense. All that's there is bruises and sores and raw wounds. You look like you just did 6 rounds with Mike Tyson in his prime. Why are you continuing to do this? He says. Why will you be struck down? Why will you be destroyed? They're bleeding to death. Their land's on fire. They're being eaten alive spiritually. I love this picture because it sounds so strange to me. Ever since we read it a year ago or whatever, I think about it all the time. They are like a lodge in a cucumber field. Have you ever felt like a lodge in a cucumber field before? I think, you know, we need a new Christian music song for K-Love or something where someone sings about feeling like a lodge in a cucumber field. The way you'd put that in today's terms is they are sitting ducks, is what he means. And what he says is, this is all self-inflicted. These bruises have been caused by you. Perhaps some parents in the room can relate. A child who just won't humble themselves and repent and receive grace. Have you ever said something like this before? All you have to do is tell me the truth. That's it. That's what I'm looking for. I need you to tell me the truth. You've tried carrots. You've tried sticks. They're sitting in their room screaming how much they hate you because you've taken their Xbox away. And all the while, you're saying, this is all self-inflicted. I'm not your enemy. But this heart that you're nourishing will result in your destruction. And I must point you in the right direction because I love you. That's what Isaiah's doing. Listen, your heart's on fire right now, but it's going to result in your cities actually being on fire. You're spiritually bloodied up because of what you're doing to yourself, but eventually you are going to be actually bloodied up. This is Judah here. This is the church, isn't it? Often, if we're honest with ourselves. He calls them Sodom, calls them Gomorrah, debased hearts in rebellion to God. You have to understand that would sting quite a bit to Jerusalem to hear God tell them they are like Sodom and Gomorrah. See verse 11? They're worshiping. He acknowledges they are doing the things that they are supposed to do. They are going through the motions. He says, what to me is the multitude of your sacrifices? They're sacrificing. I've had enough of burnt offerings of rams, the well-fed fat of well-fed beasts. They are offering rams and beasts, blood of bulls and goats. He says in verse 13, they're observing the new moons and the Sabbath and the calling of convocations. Verse 14, the feasts. They're going through all of the motions that they are supposed to go to. How do we say that in today's terms? They show up to church and they smile. Sometimes they might even hum a little while the songs are going on. And he says, it makes me nauseous. I want to throw up. God does not delight in hypocritical worship. It is nauseating to him. This is what he tells the church, Laodicea, doesn't he? I'm going to spit you out of my mouth. This is disgusting. See verse 14? You need to see that on the page. He says, my soul hates this. These are not words you want to hear from your father. They become a burden to me. I am weary of carrying this burden. God hates it. This rebellious, fake people have become a burden to him. What does it look like? Well, I mean, verse 15, when you spread out your hands, that is a picture of them praying to him. When you spread out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not listen. Your hands are full of blood. He doesn't even hear them when they pray because their hypocrisy. Now, is this merely because they haven't done the right thing? No, it looks like they're doing at least some of the right things. This is a big book, I understand, but chapter 29, verse 13, it's quoted in the New Testament, says, this people draw near with their mouth. They honor me with their lips while their hearts are far from me. That's this rebellion that he's talking about. You can see clearly that the people aren't getting it. Can you see that? These people do not get it. I wonder if we get it. Christianity is not behavior modification. You cannot be fixed by going through the motions of religious action. It's nauseating. Look what Isaiah says in verse 16. What is it that we need? Wash yourselves. You need to be washed. You need to be cleansed. He's talking about purity here. You have to have the filth, the guilt washed from your heart. Notice what comes with it. This ceasing to do evil. It's not just behavior modification, but there's this abandonment of the actions of a rebellious heart. He knows what's going on. The reason that these things are happening is because their hearts are corrupt. These things spring from a corrupt heart. He says, wash yourselves. That'll remove the evil of your deeds from before my eyes. Stop. Cease to do evil. It's not that we shouldn't do these things. It's not that we should do good or shouldn't do good. It's that we need clean hearts. He says, learn to do good. It's this development of a new mind. It comes from this cleaned heart. And then there's action. Seek justice, correct oppression, bring justice to the fatherless, plead the widow's cause. This all flows outward toward the way that you interact with the world. It's justice, this care for others. This is the way that it was manifested in Judah, Jerusalem, in this time, as they would go through all of these things, but the widows and the orphans in the streets would be dying because the leadership would be taking care of themselves. There's this picture of the way that they didn't actually care for God's people. They checked some things off, some boxes, and went about their day. and took care of themselves. See, Isaiah goes on here. He explains that sin is insanity. It is contrary to reason. You'll see this throughout Isaiah. I mean, we are 17 verses in now, and I'm already fed up with the people. I can't make it 65 more chapters. Isaiah doesn't stop this pleading. He does this for 50 years. And he's constantly changing tactics. If you're not going to listen to me say this, I'm going to say it this way. If you're not going to hear this, I'm going to say it this way. What do I need to do to get through to you that you are in danger? And so he says in verse 18, let's just reason together for a moment. Let's try something different. Let's think rationally about this. He says, your sins are blood red stains on your hands. You come before him with your prayers and there's nothing but murder on your hands and lips and heart. Some of you wonder maybe why you feel like the Lord doesn't hear you when you pray, all the while holding back part of yourself from him in love with your own sin. Isaiah says, just listen for a moment. You are stained with guilt and sin. What do you need? More sacrifices? More action? More whatever? He says, no, you need your blood red sin to be washed as white as snow, is what you need. He says, though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall become like wool. Now we have to ask, don't we? How's that going to happen? That's exactly where the Christian is going to run to and ask this question. How is this going to happen? And this book of Isaiah is going to open this up for it and answer it. We get to the answer many, many, many times throughout this book, but we see there's a king who's going to rule. We see there's a servant who's going to serve. He's going to die. And at some point in the book, we come to find out this king and this servant are the same person. Somehow the one who rules in perfect justice and righteousness, the one who takes this corrupt city and makes it right, establishes justice in it, and rules perfectly and well, is also the one who suffers and dies. It says, stands in the place of sinful Jerusalem and dies. We see him in Isaiah 53, don't we? These stripes that are due this people fall on him. It's by his wounds that we are healed. This ironic, our sins are blood red like scarlet. His blood washes them and makes them white as snow. How does that work? He says, just listen for a moment. You're stained with guilt and sin. Let me wash you clean. You're covered in disgusting rebellion. Let me purify you. How does it happen? Give me your heart. You see this in verse 19. If you are willing and obedient, hand over to me the desires of your heart, and you shall eat the good of the land. Turn from your sin, be willing and obedient. Stop holding back for yourself a part of yourself that you don't want to give up. This is the hypocrisy of this people. You might say, well, this is 3,000 years ago, and so this doesn't hit very close to home, but I think it does right here. As we come to the Lord and we say, these are all his things, everything in me is his, he can have all of this stuff. Accept these things over here, because these are mine, and I like this over here. And then you wonder why, feel like the Lord doesn't hear you. He says, give it all to me. What is your concern? Your concern is that his things are not as good as your things. Isn't that your concern? The things that are offered by him are not as good as the things that I desire. And so we have this half-hearted worship where we come to him and we go through the motions and we sing the songs we're supposed to sing and we do the things we're supposed to do, all the while harboring for ourselves a part of our hearts that we don't want to give him. He says, let's reason together. Let's just think clearly for a moment. If you're willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be eaten by the sword. What a terrifying picture. A sword that eats. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. He's the sword. He says, don't come to me with empty religious talk and Sunday morning best, all while harboring this secret, unconfessed, rebellious sin in your life. Just be reasonable. You aren't protecting yourself. Look at yourself, he says. You're beat up and you're bruised. Your whole body is on fire. Your whole head is sick. Your whole heart is faint. There's raw wounds, and you know they're there. But you think, if I keep these things to the side, eventually this will fix itself. He says, that's insanity. Give yourself to him. You shall eat the good of the land, and he'll wash you as white as snow. Your sin shall become like wool. He says, give it to me and I'll clean you. You have bought death, thinking that it's life. I'm offering life and true, clean, redemptive, restoring life. Now, for the rest of this chapter, he speaks in broad terms. And Isaiah does this. You might get whiplash occasionally throughout this book as he jerks us from one thing to another. But he talks in big, broad terms here, and he pictures the people like a city. God's people here are the city. Now, this might sound harsh, but he says, how the faithful city has become a whore. What he means by that is this people has declared their faithfulness to me. Now they're visited with idols of all sorts. She was full of justice. Righteousness lodged in her. This was a city who was inhabited by justice and righteousness, but they have gone. And she's full of murderers now. The leaders are rebels. No one has character, no concern for the welfare of others, only themselves. Listen to what it is that the Lord declares. He says, therefore, verse 24, the Lord declares, the Lord of hosts, the mighty one of Israel. You see those threes? It says, I will get relief from my enemies. I will avenge myself on my foes. How is this going to happen? I will turn my hand against you. That's not good news. And I will smelt away your dross as with lye and remove all your alloy. And I will restore your judges as at the first and your counselors as at the beginning. Afterward, you shall be called the city of righteousness, the faithful city. Isaiah does this shocking thing throughout this book where he talks like this. I am going to utterly destroy you. And then afterwards, you know, how is afterwards? You just said you were going to utterly destroy us. I am going to burn you until you are pure. Well, how do I survive that? I am going to lay waste to this land where nothing shall ever grow again, except that seed, that stump, that branch. over and over and over again. And here the Lord declares, I will get relief from my enemies. Are you his enemy this morning? I will avenge myself on my foes. And this is how it's going to happen. I'm going to turn my hand against my people. He says it'll be like smelting away dross, removing alloy. Now understand the poetry here. This is going to hurt very bad. And in Judah's case, it does. As Assyria approaches, and by the end of the book, they're in Babylonian captivity. I've never been smelted before. I imagine it hurts. I imagine if metal could scream, you would hear a lot in this process. But notice there's no maybe in this. The Lord says, I will do this. God is going to get relief from his enemies. The rebellious will be burned away as dross. The repentant will be destroyed. And what's placed before us here at the end of this chapter are these two things. Verse 19, if you are willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. If you refuse and rebel, you shall be eaten. Zion shall be redeemed by justice, verse 27. Those in her who repent by righteousness, verse 28. But rebels and sinners shall be broken together. They shall become like tinder. They shall burn with none to quench them. What's placed before us is this question. Are you going to continue in the rebellious ways of your heart, holding back from the Father that which is his, namely you? Where the conclusion will be his hand turned against us and broken in the fire? Or are we going to give ourselves to him, where he does this refining process, redeeming us by justice and establishing us as the faithful city? That's the question that's laid before us. And throughout this book, we see this language where judgment falls. Judgment falls. It does. We see that it fell once, and it's going to fall again. And those who are in the first judgment are those who are saved. That first judgment fell on Christ. He said, if you are in the Son, this judgment, all of this language of smelting and burning and destruction and the hand turned against you is not for you, because it fell on the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus read this page and understood, I am the one whom my loving Father's hand will be turned against. Do you imagine that? Reading this? Knowing full well the sins of the people and saying, this hand is going to be turned against me so that they might be saved. Believer, are you in Christ? If so, this judgment has fallen on your Savior. We come this morning not to bear this burden of sin, but to worship this one who took on himself our judgment, who has given us his Spirit so that we can come and cry out, Abba, Father. This God whom we have offended, who could not even hear our prayer because of the murderous blood on our hands, has called us to himself because his Son has accomplished this work. We've been washed clean. He doesn't see the scarlet red on us. He sees the white as snow because of the work of Christ. And this judgment that falls on the world has fallen on our Savior. So much so that the language of judgment we see taking place at the cross, don't we? We see the blood, the moon turned to blood, darkness falling, the dead rising from the grave. That all fell on Jesus. He says it is going to fall on those who have not repented by righteousness, who stand unaware of the fact that they are bleeding and bloodied and bruised, self-inflicted by their own denial of this God who created them to worship them. The strong shall become tender, his work a spark. Both of them shall burn together with none to quench them. Isaiah would say to you, come now, let us reason together. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Come to the Lord Jesus Christ, who has taken this on himself, and be clean and set free and worship this great Savior and God. Amen. Why don't we come to this table where we celebrate what Jesus has done? There's a picture here for us, isn't there? This body broken, the bread, and this cup represents the hand of the Father turned against the Son on our behalf. And we come to it this morning and we proclaim his death, but we proclaim his death in the light of his resurrection. Because this king who is servant, this king who went to the cross, rose from the grave. Paul says in Romans 4, he was raised for our justification. That means all of these things that we just read about our wrong standing before God are made right because of what Jesus has done. And so we don't come to this table as a burdensome thing. But we come to this table in celebration for what Jesus has done. He says we take it and we proclaim his death until he comes. Amen. Let me pray and the ushers will pass out these elements. Father, we thank you for your word this morning. We thank you that your word speaks clearly to us. We need to be spoken clearly to. We're often irrational and not thinking, insane sometimes in our thoughts. The reality is that you are a holy God and we are a sinful people. Isaiah will later ask, how can we stand with everlasting burnings? Father, we thank you that you've supplied the answer for that in the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that we don't come before you condemned. There is no condemnation now for those who are in Christ Jesus. We thank you for this day of the Lord judgment that fell on Jesus at the cross. We thank you that you are doing the work now to take your word as a skillful surgeon and pierce to the core of us. Father, if there be things in our hearts that we're holding back from you, we pray that you would help us to give them over, to understand the reality that there is joy and freedom and salvation in you. Help us not to buy this lie that things are better when our own desires are fulfilled and satisfied. Father, change our desires. Bring our desires in line with yours. May we taste and see that the Lord is good. Father, we thank you for this book. We pray that you would be with us as we go through it, that you would make us more like Jesus, we'd fall more in love with our Savior, and that you would be glorified. We thank you and we pray these things in the name of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.